Well, on December 3rd, 2017, my frustration gave way to shock. I found out that some developments at Connection Point Church had been happening behind my back, found out that some of my family members had kind of hidden some things from me, and some of my friends had misled me, and I was actually unaware of some things that were going on at the church. And it all came to a head when I arrived at Steve Grimm's birthday party that Sunday night. And this is actually a really low point for me, because he had scheduled his birthday party right during the huge Seahawks Sunday night game between the Seahawks and the Philadelphia Eagles. And so to say that my excitement was lacking would be an understatement. Let's just say that my response to this party was ambivalent at best. So I walk in, and then all of a sudden, 70 people, including a bunch of you who are sitting here, yelled out, "Surprise!" And it turned out that it was my birthday party. And my wife and the church had organized this pretty massive event behind my back without me knowing anything about it. And the best part was, it was Seahawk themed. And so projected on the wall, just huge, was the Seahawk game, and there was Seahawk food, and it was the biggest and best birthday party that I can ever remember having. And in that moment, my understanding of what was happening changed. And as my understanding of what was happening changed, so did my response. My response changed from frustration to excitement. And in life, a lack of understanding can actually frequently cause a lack of response. And this is not only true when it comes to birthday celebrations, it's actually also true when it comes to baptism celebrations. If you don't understand what's happening when we do baptisms, you might not really have the proper response to baptism. So maybe you're here today and actually you don't really understand what the big deal is. Maybe you're here today because a friend of yours said, "This is a big deal, can you please come?" And you feel like you're dragged here a little bit, but you don't really get what's the big deal. Or maybe you've been in the church for quite a while and you know baptisms are a big deal, but you're not sure really why. Your excitement is more akin to like the carnival dunk tank. You know, it's fun to see someone get wet, and so you have a certain measure of enjoyment. Well, this morning I think it's going to be helpful for you because baptism is about more than a carnival dunk tank. And so the big takeaway for this morning is this. A proper understanding of baptism enables a proper response to baptism. So a proper understanding of baptism enables a proper response to baptism. And so I'm just going to help us briefly this morning understand baptism. I'm going to give you three basics of baptism. First, that baptism is a picture. Second, that baptism is for believers. Third, that baptism is a welcome. It's a picture, it's for believers, and it is a welcome. So this first basic understanding of baptism is that baptism is a picture. Going under the water is a picture of death. Coming up out of the water is a picture of resurrection. And being in the water is a picture of being washed. So going under the water is a picture of death. Paul writes in Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, he says, "Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." There's a lot going on there, but basically what I'd like you to take from this is Paul is saying that going under the water is a picture of dying to the old way of life. He says we were buried in baptism in order to walk in a newness of life. There's an old you that's died, living for the old sinful self. That person's dead and gone, and there's a new way of living. When I lived in Kansas City, the TV show Extreme Home Makeover came a couple blocks from our house. Any of you seen that show, Extreme Home Makeover? So there was this kind of dirty old broken down home a couple blocks from our house, and this army of workers descended on the house. Somehow they got the owner of the house away on some pretext. And in a matter of 2 or 3 days, the house was removed and this new spectacular house was put up in its place. And people came from all around to be a part of this. They wanted to watch. They wanted to celebrate what was happening. And then eventually the owner returned and voila, the old is gone and the new has come. And in a sense, that's what's going on with baptism. There's an old, dirty, broken down you that's being removed. And it's buried forever. It's gone forever. But God doesn't just come and, you know, destroy your house and then leave. There's something new and spectacular that's raised in its place. And that's because baptism, going under the water, is not only a picture of death. It's also true that coming up out of the water is a picture of resurrection. Paul says in Colossians that you are buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Colossians 2:12. So it's not only that the old sinful you living for itself is dead and buried. It's also that there's a new you that's been resurrected. There's a brand new house that's been put in its place. And this new you is not dirty due to sin. This new you is clean. Being in the waters of baptism is actually a picture of being washed. In fact, the one we're using looks almost like a bathtub. And there's a washing that's going on. When the man who eventually came to be known as the Apostle Paul, when he had his conversion experience, Ananias was the gentleman being used to lead him through this conversion experience. And Ananias said to him, "Rise and be baptized, washing away your sins." Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Acts 22:16. And this was one of the most remarkable washings that you can imagine. Because the guy who became Paul, his name originally was Saul. He was Saul the persecutor. In fact, he would later refer to himself as the worst of sinners because he was, in a sense, kind of like a 007 with a license to kill Christians. Like he would actually go house to house hunting down Christians. He would go into these homes. He would grab the Christians. He would arrest them. He would imprison them. He would beat them. At times, he would kill them. He was the one who presided over the martyrdom of Stephen, who was one of the great early Christian leaders. It was this guy with that amount of dirt covering his life, that broken down of a house, so to speak. It was that guy who was washed clean. And that's what baptism does. That guy can be washed clean. In fact, God chose that guy for a reason. We see this elsewhere in Scripture. God wanted us to know that if someone that despicable can be a recipient of his mercy and become clean, then there's no one else who would be disqualified from also being a recipient of God's mercy and being made clean. And so baptism is picturing these glorious things that happen when someone comes to Christ. There's a death to the old sinful way of living. There's being raised to a new way of life. And there's being washed clean. Now, at this point, some of you might be thinking, wait a minute. I've been baptized, but my life still feels kind of dirty at times. Or maybe you're here and you're like, huh, yeah, I know some Christians and they were baptized, but they're a bit of a mess still. You know, did this not work? So baptism doesn't mean that there's never any more dirt in our life. So that new house that went up in Kansas City, it still could get dirty and need to be cleaned. The boys could still wrestle in the living room and put a hole in the drywall that would need to be repaired. But it's still the new house. It's still the new house. It's not the old broken down one. It's the new house. And when we come to Christ, in a sense, we're a new house. And yeah, we still have some of those old sinful desires, but we also have new desires. We also have new desires. We have desires to follow God. We have desires to live for him. Doesn't mean we always get it right, but it means that there's a desire in us to live clean. And when we mess up, to wipe that smudge off the wall and to try to act like the new house that we are. And you say, so, okay, what's it look like then to be a part of God's extreme home makeover project? You know, God did an extreme Paul makeover. Can God do an extreme me makeover? Well, with the TV show, the way you participate, it's based on merit. Like, people write in and they try to prove that their candidate is the most deserving candidate. And then out of all these thousands of applicants, they pick the top one that's the most deserving, that will be the best story. And the good news I have for you this morning is that's not how God's extreme home makeover works. Amen. It's not how God's extreme makeover works. It's not about merit. It's about belief. And that's actually the first response that the baptism calls for. It's picturing just what God does for us. It's picturing that in some way we're joined to Christ in his death and our old sinful way of life is done away with. It's forgiven. We're raised into a newness of life. And if you desire that for yourself, baptism, it's a call to believe. It's a call to believe that at the cross, Christ went there and he hung there in your place. Like, our house was dirty. Our house deserved to be torn down. Our house deserved to be nailed to the cross, so to speak. But Christ said, you know what? I'll do that for you. I'll take what your sin deserves. I'll take what your dirty house deserves. I'll hang on the cross for you. And in your place, I'll give you the spectacular new house. Just trust in what I'm doing. Don't trust in your own merits. Don't trust that you're qualified to participate in God's extreme home makeover program. Trust me to do it for you. And if we put our trust in Christ and we believe, we're entered into God's extreme home makeover plan. And that's what baptism is picturing. It's a picture. Death, resurrection, and being washed. The second basic understanding of baptism is that baptism is for believers. And if you wonder, believe what? It's believe what I just said. That Christ died for our sins. And that when we trust him, commit to follow him as Lord, he's remaking us. He's inviting us into his family. He's giving us an eternal future. So baptism is for believers. It's for only believers. And it's for all believers. We know it's for all believers. Christ actually said in Matthew 28:19, he told his disciples, go therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. In other words, we're taking on the name of God. It's almost like a marriage ceremony where two people come together and they take the same family name. Well, when we get baptized, we're taking on the family name, which in this case is God's name. And God is three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so this is for all nations and it's for all disciples. And then we see this get played out as the story of the church unfolds. On the day when God formed the church, we call it Pentecost Sunday, 3,000 were baptized. We'll get to that in a moment. But later on in Acts, when the first non-Jews were converted, Peter says to them, he says, can anyone withhold water for baptism, seeing as they've received the Holy Spirit just as we are? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 10:47. And what we see here is that baptism is a command from God for everyone who has the Holy Spirit. And who is it who has the Holy Spirit? It's those who believe. So if you're new here this morning, you're like, Holy Spirit, that's weird. That sounds kind of spooky. It's just one of the ways we refer to God. God is in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a person. It's a he. It's not a kind of ethereal ghost. And when we put our faith in God, God says, part of how this transformation takes place is I'm going to come take up residence in you. I'm going to be in you to a certain extent. And it's the person of the Holy Spirit who comes and takes up residence in us and begins to give us those desires for God to help us war against the old, dirty, sinful desires that we used to have. Everyone who puts their trust in Christ receives the Holy Spirit, and everyone who has the Holy Spirit is to be baptized. Baptism is for all believers. For a believer to refuse baptism would be very similar to a spouse refusing to wear their wedding ring. When I was swimming in the lake a number of years back, my wedding ring slipped off my fingers and was lost to a watery grave. And we didn't immediately replace it. Until one Sunday when I was at church and a college-age girl had her mom visit, and her mom came and got a little suspicious. She's like, why isn't Barry wearing his wedding ring? And we had a lot of college-age girls at that church, and I all of a sudden realized, you know what? I may be sending some mixed signals. So imagine if you'd come to my wedding. You're at my wedding, and the preacher says to Angel, Angel, take this ring, place it on Barry's finger, and say, repeat after me, I, Angel, with this ring, pledge my love and receive you as my husband. But then before she can get the words out, I jump in and I say, no, I don't want to wear a ring. Now, everyone would be a bit confused, and it would make sense, actually, for you to wonder if maybe something was wrong. Like, why doesn't Barry want to wear a ring? Is he trying to keep his options open? Is he embarrassed of Angel? Does he actually not really want to commit? What's going on? Why won't Barry wear his wedding ring? Baptism, it's like a wedding ring. It's an outward symbol of an inward commitment. Outward symbol of an inward commitment. It's a public declaration that you now belong to someone. It's a public declaration that, in a sense, you belong to God. You're spoken for. You're now a part of God's family. And so the Bible says, you know, this is something that's commanded. Baptism shows, like my wedding ring shows I belong to Angel, baptism shows that you belong to God. It's the next step for every new believer. It's actually a command for all believers. A command for all believers. And it's a command only for believers. So the day the church started, when 3,000 souls were added. In fact, we read in Acts 2:41, so Peter preached this message, and Jews from all nations were there present in Jerusalem, and they were cut to the heart, it says, and they asked him, what shall we do? And he told them to repent and to be baptized, and here's what it says. Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. And a couple things jump out when we see this. Those who received his word were baptized. It tells us a couple things. First, it tells us that baptism is for someone old enough to actually receive the word. It's for those who profess faith. It doesn't say, oh, those present and the kids that maybe one day would someday profess faith were baptized. No, it says it's those who received the word we're baptized. And that's why at Connection Point Church, we don't baptize infants. We believe someone needs to be old enough to profess faith in Christ. And once that profession has been made, at that point is when the baptism takes place. So that's the first thing we see in this verse. Those who received his word were baptized. Baptism is for those old enough to give a profession of belief. But then we also see it's not baptism that makes you a believer. Baptism shows you already are one. So they'd already received the word, and then they were baptized. So if my daughter were to take my wedding ring and put it on, that doesn't make her married. I wear my wedding ring because it shows that I already am married. And baptism functions kind of like that. Now, it's true that we do sometimes speak of our wedding ring, and we'll say, he put the ring on her finger. And what we mean by that is he married her. But we also understand that technically it's not the ring that caused her to be married. And baptism's kind of like that. Sometimes the Bible will say, be baptized, and the Bible means become a Christian. But it's also true that it's not technically baptism that causes someone to become a Christian. In fact, we have an example in Scripture of someone who put his faith in Christ, went to heaven, but never had a chance to get baptized. When Jesus was crucified, on either side of him were criminals. And on one side, there was a thief that died with him. And on the cross, Jesus and the thief had this conversation, and the thief trusted in Jesus. And Jesus said to him, today, you're gonna be with me in paradise. That thief, he never had a chance to be baptized. How could he? He was stuck to a cross. And yet, even though he didn't have a chance to be baptized, Jesus said, you're gonna be with me in paradise. And so we just know baptism isn't what makes you a Christian. It's the sign that you are a Christian. Now, I don't want to imply that this makes baptism optional. Well, the thief didn't get baptized and he was fine, so I don't need to get baptized and I'll be fine. The reason for this is baptism is commanded so many times in Scripture. It would be logical to question, like, okay, if God says it so many times and someone claims to be following Christ but won't obey, it's actually logical to wonder if they really are following Christ. Because if someone's trusting in Christ and saying Jesus is Lord, then they're going to do what he says. And so baptism, it's a non-optional aspect of being a Christian. It's the first thing we do. It's the next step for every believer. Baptism is for believers. It's for all believers. It's for only believers. And so I just encourage you here, if you're here this morning and you trust Christ, if you're here this morning and you're believing in Jesus and you haven't been baptized, there's an invitation for you. Don't feel condemned that you haven't done it yet. Just know there's you have an opportunity to have your wedding public declaration, marriage to God statements, and that's what baptism is about. So we've seen two basics of baptism. First, we've seen that baptism is a picture. Second, we saw that baptism is for believers. And thirdly, and lastly, we see that baptism is a welcome. It's a welcome. I mentioned the verse in Acts 2 that those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. What prompts the question, added to what? 3,000 souls were added to what? Well, the book of Acts, it's the story of the formation and expansion of the church, which is the family of God. And so that day there was added to the church 3,000 souls. In other words, through baptism, the church was welcoming people. Through baptism, the church was receiving people. You're not only saved from something. You're not only saved from your sin. You're not only saved from eternal judgment. You're saved into something. You're saved into the family of God. And in baptism, the church is recognizing what has happened spiritually. The church is recognizing this person has been adopted by God into his family. I can tell because there's belief. I can tell because they're living for Christ as Lord. And so then the church affirms that which has happened and receives people into their fellowship. So when we do these baptisms this morning, we're receiving people. We're welcoming them into the family of God. When I was, when was this? Maybe 2013, 2014. Our daughter was diagnosed with leukemia. And as a part of the cancer journey, we were invited to go to a camp, and it was called Camp Side by Side. And this was a camp for cancer families. And you just go there, and for a week, they treated us like royalty. They put on carnivals for the kids. They had college students who came. They would take your kids all day. And there was slip and slides and fireworks. And the dads got to go do go-karts together. And the moms had spa days and massages and makeovers. And they fed us. And it was just, it was an amazing week. And one of the high points came on Thursday nights. The theme of the camp had been that we were movie stars. And they'd been filming everything, and there was going to be this movie premiere. And they told us to dress up this night. And we didn't understand exactly what was going on. But we were all dressed up, and we had to step out of a building into a limo. And they were talking to us in the limo, kind of distracting us from some of what was going on. Well, we stepped out of the limo. And when we stepped out, there was a red carpet with velvet ropes and stars on the ground with the name of all the different cancer families there. And about 150 of the staff were lining the sides of these ropes, and they were all dressed up. And as soon as we stepped out of that limo, they just erupted into this roar, celebrating us. Basically, they were welcoming us like celebrities. It turned out we were the actors arriving at the movie premiere. And I'm looking down, and there's my daughter, basically with no hair. She's, you know, 6 or 7 years old and, you know, weak legs because she's been going through this treatment. And they're treating us like royalty. It was actually one of the most overwhelming moments of my life. That's the sort of welcome that was happening. There's excitement, and the people that had cancer became royalty. And in a sense, that really well pictures the sort of welcome that we receive when we come into the church. Because it's a welcome that it's actually both inclusive and conditional. So inclusive, camp side by side, it brought together people from all kinds of backgrounds, all ages, all sorts of ethnicities, from different income brackets, young, old, male, female, from all over the country, in fact, some international. It didn't matter. We were all together. We were all in common. And Christianity has that kind of inclusive welcome. In fact, we already saw it in some of the verses that we looked through. Look who comes together in one family. Paul, who was formerly the religious oppressor, the thief, who was the convicted criminal, the Gentiles, who were the source of ethnic hostility. All of that identity is lost. And there's a new identity, all coming together, an identity that's found in Christ. I don't know if you know this, but Christianity is actually the most diverse religion there is. It crosses all ethnic boundaries. A church in Africa can do church an African way. They can dress an African way. They can have African sort of governments. They can wear African clothing. The same thing can happen in South America. There's a reason that Christianity keeps spreading all the way across the globe. It's because you don't have to take on a certain cultural characteristic in order to be a part. It works for all cultures. So, I mean, people can't say here, it's like, Barry, you're just a white male kind of spreading your oppressive beliefs. No, actually, I'm sharing something that was first declared by females in the Middle East. And it spread all over the globe, including white males, but not limited to white males. Christianity is, it's diverse and it's inclusive, but it's not unconditionally inclusive. There actually is a condition. There's a condition attached. At side by side, even as inclusive as it was, there was a condition. You had to admit that you had cancer. You had to admit that you had cancer and say, man, I'm struggling. I could use some outside help. And then at that point, they would welcome you in and treat you as royalty. And that's the way things work in the kingdom of God. The requirement for coming to God and participating in his extreme home makeover program is we have to be willing to say, yeah, I've got cancer. My house is old and dirty and broken down. My life is not spotless and clean. I need some outside help. And if that's you, there's really good news here, because Jesus says, he says, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick who need a physician. I came for the people who need cancer. I came for the people whose house is dirty and broken down. That's who he came for. And if we're willing to admit, yeah, I've got cancer. Yeah, my house has stains on it. Yeah, my house is in need of not just a remodel. I need a replacement house. Christ says, I'm here for you. Trust in me. Don't trust your own merits. Don't trust how good you are. Trust that I went to the cross. I took care of this for you. And I'm going to make you new. I'm going to transform you. That's what's happening. And so baptism is the church recognizing it happened with this person. They admitted their cancer. Christ received them. And since Christ has received them, we're going to receive them. And we celebrate together, just like the people at camp side by side lined the ropes and were cheering, just like the Extreme Home Makeover crowds came from all over to watch and be a part. Baptism is a big deal because someone's been transformed, and we together are celebrating that transformation and welcoming them into our family, welcoming them into the people of God. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. So baptism, to sum up, it's a picture. Going under the water is a picture of death. Coming up out of the water is a picture of resurrection. Being in the water is a picture of being washed. Baptism is for believers. It's for all believers and for only believers. And then lastly, baptism is a welcome that is inclusive but conditional. Who's ready to do some baptisms? I'm ready to do some baptisms.